The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 13th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is growing, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew the net ashore, sat it down, and put the good into baskets, but threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all this? They answered, yes. And Jesus said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. 600 years before the birth of Jesus, the country that we now call Israel was really separated into 2 provinces. The northern part of the country was named Israel. The southern part of the country was named Judah. And in that southern part of the country lied the capital city, the holy city, Jerusalem. The northern kingdom of Israel was conquered. It was conquered by the Assyrians. And to the south lay the province of Judah. They were in a perilous state. They were surrounded by enemies. In the south was Egypt. To the east were the Babylonians and the Persian Empire. And to the north were the Assyrians. So the leaders of Judah, the leaders of Jerusalem, hatched a plan. They would form a military truce and alliance with the Assyrian kingdom. They gathered with the Assyrian leadership and they said, let's join a truce. If anyone attacks us, you will help us. If anyone attacks you, the Babylonians or the Persians or the Egyptians, we will send our armies to help you. Kind of like a modern day NATO. And of course, out of this truce started coming more trade. And out of that trade came more contact. And pretty soon, the Hebrews of Judah started looking an awful lot like the Assyrians. They started eating like the Assyrians. They started speaking like the Assyrians. They started worshiping like the Assyrians. And slowly over time, they started to give up their relationship with Yahweh, their God, and started to worship the Assyrian gods. And to the leaders, the Hebrew leaders of Judah, this was okay. Because they felt safe, they felt protected, and they felt prosperous. The closer Judah got with the Assyrians, the more the leadership benefited. The more trade, the more taxation. The more they started to resemble their Assyrian counterparts, the safer they felt that they wouldn't be attacked by their neighbors to the east or the south. And into this relationship comes the prophet Isaiah. And the prophet Isaiah comes to the leaders of Judah, the southern kingdom, and he says, this is wrong. You have relied on the Assyrians for your protection. You've relied on the Assyrians for your future. And in the process, you no longer look like God's people. You look like Assyrians. You eat like them, you marry like them, and you worship like them. And because you have forsaken God, destruction will fall you. We know that part of the story. Isaiah is not unique in that. We've had other prophets, Jeremiah, Hosea, Amos, that have all come and said to the people of Israel, look, you've given up on Yahweh. You've turned your back. Don't be surprised if bad things happen. But what makes the prophet Isaiah unique is he has another prophecy. And he has a word of hope. He has a word of hope and restoration, a word of new things to come, a word of better days that will be seen, not to the leaders of the people of Judah, but to what Isaiah calls the remnant. Those who in the midst of this changing culture, those who have not forsaken God's word, who have not adopted the Assyrian worship practices, the Assyrian diet, and the Assyrian way of dress, to this remnant, this small group of people who have remained faithful to their covenant with Yahweh, Isaiah says, God's going to take you. And God's going to use you as a foundation to rebuild Israel. He is going to use your faithfulness. He is going to use your gift. He is going to use your words and your prophecy. He is going to use your testimony to restore Israel's fortune. These people are called the remnant. They're what's left after the change of culture. They're what's left after most have abandoned their relationship with Yahweh, after they've chased foreign gods and new expressions and ideals. But there's a remnant who remembers their covenant with God. There's a remnant who remembers how God has brought them through the time of Passover, how God has instituted them in this, their country, the land of milk and honey. And there is a remnant who hears Isaiah's words about a new day coming, that they will be the foundation of God's effort and energy in the world. In many ways, I think we are the remnant of our day. We are the remnant of the once great church. The church with hundreds of kids in Sunday schools. Churches that built hospitals. Churches that built schools. Churches that were involved in the political arena. Churches that people cared about. Churches that people went to on Sunday morning. According to Statistics Canada, right now, on an average Sunday morning, forget that we're in July, an average Sunday morning, about 14% of Canadians will be in church. The numbers of the 70s were higher. Numbers in the 60s were higher. Numbers in the 50s were higher. The 40s. We understand this. It's not a Lutheran thing or a Baptist thing or a Pentecostal thing. It's a church thing. It's a societal thing. And in the midst of that, we are the remnant. Like the prophet Isaiah, Jesus Christ comes and he speaks these parables to his small group of followers. Those disciples, those apostles who have gathered to hear him teach. And he talks about the kingdom of God. And he equates it to the mustard seed. He equates it to yeast. The kingdom of heaven is like a person who goes and sows mustard seed into his field. It is the smallest of seeds, but then it grows into a powerful bush and then into a powerful tree. A mustard seed is a weed. Jesus Christ is saying the kingdom of heaven is like a weed that a farmer puts in his field deliberately. And once you put that weed in your field, you cannot sow grain, barley, flax, or oats. It takes over. It's so powerful, it becomes a tree. It's a small thing, but it's a powerful thing. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast. Now, we think yeast is a good thing. 2,000 years ago, yeast wasn't a good thing. If you had yeast in your flour, your dough would rise. It would quickly become moldy. It would become stale and inedible. There's a reason for communion we use unleavened bread. Because bread that does not have leaven lasts longer before it becomes stale and moldy. When Jesus Christ says the kingdom of heaven is like yeast, when the kingdom of heaven is like a noxious weed, what Jesus is saying, the kingdom of heaven is like that which the world despises. Farmers hate weeds. Bakers hate yeast. And this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It might be despised by the world. It might seem small, insignificant, not powerful. But there it is. It's subversive. It grows. It multiplies. It takes root. It brings life into being. This is the mustard seed. It takes root and it spreads. This is yeast. It brings life into dough. And to us, Jesus says, this is the kingdom of heaven. This is good news for us, the remnant of 2014. There's not a lot of us. We're not powerful politically, financially. But we take root. We're called to bring life. We're called to see the kingdom of God at work in the world. We spread. We grow. We inject ourselves into the world around us. We're not called just to stay in our church and lament this or that or complain about this or the other thing. We're called, like the mustard seed and like yeast, to go, to infest and to grow, to bring our gifts, to bring love and compassion and charity, to bring these things that we stand for, these things that we believe are eternal, to bring change. Change into the fields of our workplaces and families. Change into the dough of conflicts and problems and despair and grief and sadness. That's the good news. It's the good news of the gospel. As St. Paul says today, again to a Christian community who is marginalized, who is persecuted and who is small, Paul says, I know you are facing hard times. I know you are facing persecution. I know some of you have been killed for the faith. But know this, nothing can separate us from the love of God that we have in Jesus Christ. Not death, not life, not angels, not demons, not height, you name it, nothing can separate us from that. See, as humans, we often make the mistake that bigger is better. That power is better than weakness. But that's not the gospel testimony. Jesus Christ comes to us not as powerful, but as weak. Not as big, but as small. And so we gather here. And we are the mustard seed. We are the yeast. We are God's new creation. We are the remnant in the world. And God is doing things through us. This is the kingdom of heaven in our families and in our communities. When we bring the best things of Christ, the best things of God, the kingdom of heaven is spreading. The word of God is taking hold. Where there is reconciliation, where there is forgiveness, where there is hope, where there is an understanding of God's love, of Christ's death and resurrection, the kingdom of heaven spreads. New creation comes into being. For me, this is good news. Because like you, I've been so often trained in my life to view success using certain metrics. Size. How many people? Wealth. How much money? Prestige. How important? But are these really the metrics of the Bible? Is this what St. Paul testifies to when he holds up the weakness of the community in the Roman city? Does he say your strength is founded upon your money? Your strength is founded upon your numbers? Your strength is founded upon your glory, your influence? No. St. Paul says, your strength is founded upon your faith. Something not highly cherished in our world. when Christ comes and says, the kingdom of heaven is like. He picks that which is despised and derided. It's like weeds. It's like yeast. In the process, Christ is telling us something. We need to change how we look at success. I know it's hard to do, because so much of our world is geared to see success in one way. Financial success, the success of popularity, political success, the success of adulation, what people think of us. And when we use things that the world tries to define, we can left being found wanting. Because we're not being faithful in how we're seeing the kingdom of God. We're not being faithful about the risen Lord around us. We're not being faithful to Christ's ministries. But when we look at the mustard seed and the yeast, and I see the kingdom of heaven blooming all around us. I see relationships. I see hope. I see love. I see faithfulness. I see you and I gathered here today as a testimony to what we've experienced in God. You and I here today are the remnant. God has big things planned for us. God's doing big things through us. But it's how we define big. If we're looking for God to make us rich, odds are we're going to go to bed every night feeling disappointed. If we're looking for God to make us popular, we're going to go to bed feeling disappointed. If we're looking for God to make us fill in the blank, we might go to bed feeling disappointed. But if we're looking for God to bring us peace, if we're looking for God to bring us a taste of the new creation, if we're looking for God to work through us, through His Spirit, through His Word, then we will feel the kingdom of God. It is in, with, and around us. It is in our fellowship here. It's in our neighborhoods. It's in our places of work. It's wherever the light of Christ shines in the darkness of the world. This is God's kingdom. For us, this is good news. As St. Paul says, nothing will separate us from God's love. We think somehow that God's love can be defined in terms of numbers and finances and prestige. But these things aren't to define love in our relationships. I should not love you more because you have more money than her. I should not love you more because you're more popular than him. I should not love you more because she is more powerful than her. So why would we approach our relationship with God that way? Why would we look for God's blessing in those things which we're told love doesn't exist? Why would we search for the body of Christ in that which took Christ to the cross? It was power. It was political fear. It was desire of wealth that drove Jesus to the cross. And love conquered those things. You are the mustard seed. You are the yeast. The world might not care for you. Some in the world might even despise you. But you are the kingdom of God. And together we will grow. Together we will flourish. And together we will witness the new creation that we have in Christ Jesus. Amen.